So we've been in the book of Acts, Luke part 2. You can go on the website and you can actually go back and we study through the book of Luke. We'll hearken back to some of that today, but I think it's helpful for us to realize as we study through the book of Acts, we are actually not always, it's not just moment by moment. This is a book that covers a span of over 30 years. And sometimes one verse jumps a few years down the road to the next. And so last week, John preached about the conversion of Saul, who we know now as Paul. And when you go from verse 31 to 32, you're jumping about 3 years. And now we're going to looking at back to Peter and his ministry. And then in a few more chapters, we're going to fast forward to back to Paul's ministry. So it's just helpful for us to remember. It's not just moment by moment, but sometimes gaps, okay? As we prepare to study, I wanted to just help you. As you study the Bible yourself every day, hopefully more than once a day, questions. We use a sword method. You know the sword method, and we use that in our small groups. If you don't know it, small group plug, please come. I want to teach you how to study the Bible. But another simple set of questions: who, what, when, where, how, why. Asking those questions as you study and then finding, looking up the answers will help you not just gloss over, but to really dig into the Word of God. So here's a question for you. Where were you when Jesus called you to follow him? Where were you? Maybe not even just physically. Where were you spiritually? Where were you emotionally? What was going on with you when Jesus called you to follow him? Or are you following him? Maybe you grew up in church and maybe you've always believed these things to be true, but maybe, just maybe, you're not actually following him. Maybe you're following religion or people, your own passions. So the follow-up question is, how has Jesus been changing you as you follow him? How do you see him changing your heart, your desires, your purpose for living? And the last question, are you committed to his mission? Are you on mission with Jesus? That's what it is to be a disciple, to know and follow him, to be changed by him, and to be committed to his mission. So the context for the book of Acts, where we find ourselves, basically, you guys, the book of Acts is about Jesus. It's about God. It's about how God used his church to reach the lost and to multiply disciples across all barriers. Think Acts 1:8. Across social, economical, geographical, religious barriers. Over 3 decades of ministry recorded across the known Roman Empire of the day. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 30, we looked at the conversion of Paul. In verse 31, we saw that there was a long period of peace, basically because Paul wasn't ravaging the church anymore. And then that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. After this long period of peace, as the church continues to multiply, verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There, he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put all them outside, and he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand, and he raised her up. And then, calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Who, what, when, where, why, how? Timeline, locations, people used, methods used, lessons learned. And then we're going to do a little application and go live the gospel life. So verse 32 is a summary. Verse 43 is a summary. We got these two bookends. And basically, all this, I think, is really being used to set up Acts chapter 10 when God calls Cornelius to go find this guy named Peter and bring him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But verses 32 through 35, Peter's in Lydda, and he's there among the saints. I picture him doing what Jesus said, feeding the sheep. He's going here and there through Samaria and Judea, strengthening the saints, and he meets a guy named Aeneas, paralyzed for 8 years, bedridden. And then, verses 32, 36 through 42, another specific episode of his ministry. He's in Joppa, and God uses Peter to raise Tabitha from the dead. These are examples of the ministry of Peter, examples of the gospel spreading in that known world. So let's shift back to Peter. And then in a few chapters, we'll shift back to Paul. I want you to notice in these chapters the parallels between their ministry and Jesus' ministry. Anything sound familiar when he raised Tabitha from the dead? In this story and in this passage, we see Acts chapter 1, verse 8 unfolding. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Acts chapter 1 through 7, Jerusalem. Acts chapters 8 through 12, Judea and Samaria. And then Acts chapters 13 through 28, the ends of the earth. Two major players. There's a lot of characters that we come across in the book of Acts, but two major players, Peter and Paul. Peter, being used by God in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, Paul to the ends of the earth. But don't miss, there's one main character, not just in the book of Acts, but in the whole Bible. It's Jesus. He's the hero. He is the one that is doing this work through his church. So let's talk real quick about the location. Peter is going here and there and among them all. That's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. You remember in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, when the great persecution broke out and the disciples were scattered from Jerusalem all over the place. And as they went, what did they do? They preached the gospel. So they're relocating. They're going back, probably even some, to where they came from before Pentecost. And they're preaching the gospel as they go. And they're making more disciples and planting more churches. And Peter's not high and mighty. He's not lazy. He's not in ivory tower. He's out among the people. He's going to where they are. He's strengthening the saints. He's feeding the sheep. He comes to a place called Lydda. Now, Lydda is in the plain of Sharon. Y'all know what Sharon means? Fertile. It's a fertile 55-mile coastal plain in Israel. It goes from Joppa up to Mount Carmel. Y'all remember Mount Carmel? That's where Elijah had a showdown with the false prophets of Baal. It's known for its beauty, for its rich pastures and flowers. Y'all remember the rose of Sharon? It's really not a rose, by the way. And then you got Lydda. It's the Old Testament Lod, L-O-D. Major crossroads. This is a big deal. Major crossroads. Lydda is in the major crossroads from Egypt to Syria and from Joppa to Jerusalem. It's 22 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And then you got Joppa. Now I want you to think about this. Joppa is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's 11 miles northwest of Lydda, which would have been then about a 3 to 5 hour walk. For me, probably a little bit more than 5 hours of a walk. For Paul and Sarah, no problem at all. They did the 15K last weekend. It was a major port city. Y'all remember Jonah? When God called him to Nineveh, he went down to Joppa and caught what he thought was a ship to Tarshish, remember? Joppa was a major port city. And there were saints already in Lydda and Joppa from the persecution. Maybe Philip the Evangelist took the gospel there. Maybe it was just other saints that we don't know of that took the gospel there. But the Lord called, equipped, humbled, and commissioned Peter to this work that we see him doing. I want you to back up with me just real quick. Y'all, I don't want you to be discouraged, right? Paul's been my hero for a long time. Peter, close second. Bold, faithful, used mightily like the spokesperson for the apostles. I mean, we just saw him get arrested and they warned him not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they're like, you need to choose between yourselves what's right for us to obey man or to obey God. And they don't even pray that God will take away the persecution. They pray for boldness to continue on through the persecution. But that's not who Peter always was. Y'all remember back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus walked up to some guys in a boat and he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. No longer fishers of fish, but fishers of men. And they left their nets and they started following this Jesus. And as they followed him, he incorporated them into his ministry. He used them to feed thousands of people with a couple pieces of bread and a couple fish. They saw him walk on water. Peter, remember Peter? Lord, if it's you, call me out so I can walk on water too. And he's walking on water for a minute till he takes his eyes off Jesus. But then Jesus grabs him. This is Peter, who became convinced, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, and Jesus said, and you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. And then just a few verses later, while Jesus is telling his apostles, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered over. I'm going to be crucified, killed, dead, and buried, and resurrected. And Peter said, Peter rebuked Jesus. He rebuked him for talking like that. And that's the same time that right after Jesus said, you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. Then he says, behind me, Satan. Peter. In Matthew 26, while Jesus was preparing his disciples for what was coming, Peter said, I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, actually, before daybreak, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter answers him, they might, but I won't. I'll go to the death. And then, after he denied Jesus the third time, he locked eyes with Jesus. He heard the rooster crow, and he went away and wept bitterly. Scattered, scared, disoriented, this Messiah that they thought was here to restore Jerusalem, Israel, rescue them from the Romans, was in a tomb. Peter's hiding. But you know, that's not the end of the story. 3 days later, what happens? Jesus is raised from the dead. And I love the way John gives us another snippet of Jesus restoring Peter. Peter sees the resurrected Christ, and Jesus asks him, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know I love you. He asks him three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. And how many times did Jesus restore him? Three. And at the end he said, feed my sheep. Matthew 28, Acts 1:8. You're going to be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus ascends. They're sitting there watching him with their jaws on the ground. The angels are like, what are you doing? Get to work. Pentecost comes. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's an amazing expression of the Spirit of God falling on his people. Peter preaches. 3,000 people come to Christ. Then you got in Acts 3, the lame beggar that they heal, and they go into Solomon's portico, and they're boldly proclaiming that Jesus is the one who did this. And then they're arrested, and they're warned not to preach in Jesus' name, and they do not back down. They gather the people, and they continue to pray. Acts chapter 5, you got Ananias and Sapphira. Peter is bold there. You didn't lie to God, I mean to man, but to God. And here, we see Peter being used by God, going and strengthening the churches. We find him talking to the saints at Lydda. Saints, you know who a saint is? Every single Christian, every single follower of Jesus is a saint. The same word is often translated holy. It could be holy one. It could be those that are set apart. If you are in Christ, you have been set apart from this world unto God, which means we're supposed to live like it. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, that God is holy, therefore we should be holy also, living lives set apart for his kingdom. So he comes across these saints. In verse 32, And there he finds a man that was bedridden, Aeneas, for 8 years. Don't you wonder why he was paralyzed? What happened? Was it an infection? Was it a broken vertebrae? We don't know. But Peter is there ministering to the saints, and he sees this man. And obviously, it was God's will to heal him in that moment. And he says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he arose. Can you imagine being there when that happened? Well, it's no surprise that news spread all throughout the region, not just in Lydda, but all throughout the plain of Sharon. And it says, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him. Now, I think this is like not literally every single person, but they all. It was a widespread, talked about event, and they, many of them, repented. They turned to the Lord. Now, repent. It means they turned away from false religions. It means they turned away from self-righteousness. It means they turned away from idolatry to the Lord. The Lord used this miracle to draw many to Jesus. And Aeneas' healing was immediate. And his healing was used to show the power of God and to draw all the residents of Lydda and Sharon to the Lord. The Lord used Peter to heal him. Y'all got to know, this is not Peter's power. This is Jesus at work. I want you to imagine for a moment the amazement, the excitement in Aeneas' heart. Y'all, this is the kind of news that spreads. Now, it spread all the way to Joppa. There was a lady there, a dear saint. She was faithful. She was a servant. She cared for many widows. Her name is Tabitha. She was full of grace and full of charity and full of good works. She became ill and she died. They heard that Peter was around. Why do y'all think they called for Peter? I think that they expected a miracle. They washed her body and they didn't put it immediately in the ground, which was custom, but they put her in the upper room and they sent these men to go 11 miles, 3 to 5 hour walk, and to find Peter. They get there, they find him, they beg him, please come with us immediately. It sounds like he stops what he's doing and he immediately goes. He's not too busy to go with them. And I'm assuming he has an idea of what they want. I don't think he just went. Remember, this is like snippets. We don't know every detail of the conversation that happened, but I'm thinking they're saying there's a woman here named Tabitha. Her name means gazelle, which is a symbol of grace. She's a graceful woman. She's a servant to your people. She's loved by many. We're heartbroken. She passed away. Would you please come? And he goes. Now, these guys just walked 11 miles to get to him. Now they're walking 11 miles back, and they take him to where she is, and the widows are there, gathered around. They're showing Peter all the ways that she had cared for them, these tunics and outer garments that she had made to provide for them. Now, she was greatly loved. She was greatly missed. I read this story, and this is a parenthetical, but it does remind us how sobering death can be and how much of an impact a life can make. And it makes you wonder, who would miss us when we die? Are we serving others in a way that they will miss us like they missed her? Makes me wonder, this week I've been pondering, how am I loving others? They loved her so much that they chased down Peter to come in to help. You know they had a miracle in mind when they sent for him. Why else would they have sent for Peter? Here's another thing to ponder. Do we ask God for miracles today? Do we think that he's too small? Do we believe that he can still raise the dead? Y'all, we should not shy away from asking God for big things. So Peter gets there, he hears them, and he puts them all outside. It reminds me of the story of Jesus with Jairus' daughter. He kneels down to pray. This is not a circus. He's not putting on a show. Nobody else is in there. I'm assuming he's praying, God, is this your will? What do you want me to do here? He looks over at her and he says, Tabitha, arise. I can't help but wonder what was going on in Peter's heart in the moment. You ever felt led by God to pray something big? And in the back of your mind, you're kind of like, but I don't really know. You know, I don't know if it's lack of faith. For me, sometimes it's not that I don't believe God can do it. Sometimes I wonder, God, is this what you're leading me to do? Or is this really what you want to do? He doesn't heal everybody. He doesn't raise everyone from the dead. Yet, he will. I really think this is a picture of a much greater resurrection, by the way. There's a much greater healing to be had than Aeneas. And there's a much greater resurrection to come. And I don't want you to lose sight of that. The biggest miracle of Peter is about to happen when he goes to Cornelius' house in Acts 10. And he sees all these Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. And all these people who were spiritually dead become spiritually alive. Every time you see someone come to Christ, you see a miracle much greater than someone that's paralyzed being able to walk, or someone who is physically dead being brought back to life. To go from spiritual death to spiritual life, eternal life, is a miracle. I don't want you to forget that in your own life and in those who you're praying for, those that you've been praying for decades. Don't stop praying. Those who are seem like they're too far gone. I was talking with a friend of mine the other day about a family member that's just nuts. Like, there's no other way to say it. This dude's nuts. I'm like, bro, don't forget. If God can save us, man, he can save anybody. He's like, yeah, it's easy to forget sometimes the power of the gospel in our own life. Where were you when he called you to follow him? What was going on in your life? The only thing Aeneas brought to the table was his paralysis. The only thing Dorcas brought to the table was her death. It was God who gave him the ability to walk. It was God who brought her back to life. And I even think back to Lazarus when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Poor old Lazarus had to die again. Poor old Dorcas, Tabitha, had to die again. The greater miracle is yet to come. But he takes her by the hand, he raises her up, and he calls everybody back together, and he presents her to them alive. And then they decide it's not worth talking about, so they all just go, that's not what it says. Then it says news spread throughout all of Joppa. Don't you think it did? Hey, we just saw a woman go from being ill to dead to back alive. Again, raised from the dead, and all the residents. Sorry. It became known, verse 42, throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. This was used to show the power of the gospel. Y'all, in America, in this world of explain everything away by science, I think sometimes we forget that God is still a miracle-working God. And y'all, I know that there are people that take this way too extreme and they misuse Scripture and they even misuse what they're charlatans. They're trying to get money for themselves. This is not what Peter's doing. Everything Peter did pointed people to Jesus. And the gospel was going forth as a result of these miracles. I've seen this in India. I've got friends that have seen people go from being paralyzed to walking. The same guy that was paralyzed is now running through the mountains with the gospel, preaching Jesus. It happens today, still, even in America. I just think we don't expect it like we should in America. And by the way, when it happens, it is for the sake of the gospel to expand. It's not so that the preacher becomes more popular or more wealthy. But just because people abuse these things doesn't mean that we should exempt that God can still do these things. I wanted John to come up. He's shared with me before a couple stories of how he's seen God do miraculous things, even today. I want you to be encouraged that God is still doing these things. So give us a couple minutes.
So my mother, I grew up in a family where we sang all the time. And my mother sang with this lady, Jackie Parton, and man, they sang everywhere. But my mom had chronic throat issues. Like she constantly had tonsillitis and all these things. So there was a meeting down in Lake Charles, Louisiana, and she was going to go to that meeting to get healed. So she shows up in the parking lot. Meeting's already going on. She walks up, steps in the door, stays about a couple of minutes, and is like, what am I doing? And she goes out, and she's in the parking lot. Ma'am, ma'am. This lady's running after. Why'd you come? She said, oh, it's nothing. Oh, why'd you come? She said, well, I was going to ask the Lord to heal my throat. I said, well, why don't we just pray about that right now? And this lady put her hands on my mom's throat and just prayed a very simple prayer. Lord, please heal Virginia's throat. And my mom said something changed in her throat immediately. Immediately. Now, I've known my mom since 1962. Well, I didn't really know her in 62. You know what I mean? My mother never had throat issues as far as I know, for the rest of her life. And she's 82 right now. And still loves to sing. Second story. So about 3 years ago, I was with football team. I'm served with a ministry called FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And I am with a coach. And I'm noticing that he is constantly stretching his leg. He's constantly limping. He's holding his leg. And I'm like, what's going on with your leg? He goes, man, I got something wrong. I got a nerve or something, and it hurts constantly. And so in that moment, it's like the Lord was like, I need you to lay hands on him and pray for him. Now, I was like, I am not laying hands on this coach unless, Lord, you make this very clear, and it's just me and him. And so one night before a game, I was always the one locked up the locker room when the team went out. I'm arguing with the Lord. Like, Lord, this is not right for me to do this. I don't want to touch this man's leg. That's pretty normal, right? So this night, it's just me and this coach in the locker room. And I said, okay, Lord, here we are. And I said, hey, bro, I know this is kind of weird, but the Lord's telling me I'm supposed to pray for your leg, lay hands on you. He's like, okay, let's do it. And so I can remember, I think I put my hand on his calf or maybe his lower thigh. This was so awkward. I was like, Coach, I'm going to pray. I'm like, Coach. And so It's just me and him. And I put my hand on his leg, and another coach walks in the door. I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, please help me. And I'm like, bro, I'm praying for him right now. You want to come join us? And he's like, yeah, yeah, I'll pray with y'all. And so I got my hand on his leg. It was as awkward as it is right now. And I just prayed, Lord Jesus, please touch my brother's leg and heal him. I just texted him a minute ago. His leg is still fine.
When was that?
That was 3 years ago. He told me that like a few months later, he said, John, my leg's not hurting. I'm like, what? He said, not hurting at all. I asked him a year later. I said, bro, how's your leg? He said, it's fine. I texted him 2 hours ago. John, my leg's still fine. All glory to God. I'm not starting a healing ministry. Okay? But the Lord used me. We just ask.
So, we're not starting a healing ministry. But we do believe that God heals. And we do believe that God is still on his throne. And we believe that whether he chooses to or not to is up to him. And it's for his glory. By the way, you could be in here and maybe you ask God to heal you and he hasn't. He still loves you. He's still on his throne. Maybe you just, we had a lot of death this week and all over the place. I mean, one out of one is still going to die. He's still on his throne. What I want you to walk away with today is Acts is all about the power of God taking the gospel to the masses. We get to be a part of that today. Don't shy back. If you feel prodded by the Lord to pray for someone, give all glory to Jesus. And trust what God can do. And listen, I want you to really drill down on this. The most important thing about this is the gospel. It's not just go out and pray for people to be healed and not tell them about Jesus. It's not just go out and do what's easy because it's not confrontational to say, can I pray for you? The confrontational part is, can I tell you about a God who loves you and who died for your sin and who rose from the grave? That you need to repent and turn back to. That's tricky. It's harder to get to that conversation. This is what was happening. We know that because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by what? The Word of God. How will they call on Him and who they've not believed if they've not heard the gospel? If we have evidence or accounts in Acts 9 of all these people turning to Jesus, that means that this healing was accompanied by the gospel. That they had to turn from their sin to the living God. So here's my question for you today. Do you expect great things from God? And will you attempt great things for God? That's a quote from William Carey, the father of modern day missions, who poured his life out in India, expecting great things from God. And attempting great things for God. Do you know Him? Are you following Him? Is He changing you? And are you committed to His mission? Let me ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. You could be here today, and you might even say, I don't know if I believe that stuff's true. That's okay to be there. I invite you, while we sing in a moment, to come to the back and let's talk about it. Here's what the Bible says about the gospel. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And guys, He's coming back. And this is what the Bible says. Every single knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The dead in Christ are going to raise first. There's going to be a great resurrection. But those who are dead that are not in Christ are going to be raised too, but unto judgment. And so today, what you do with this gospel message determines where you spend eternity. when you are resurrected one day, and you will be, it determines whether you spend eternity with Christ or apart from Christ. Have you trusted Him? Are you following Him? Are you committed to His mission? Another question for you today to ponder. Are you living like old Tabitha? Are you living a life where you're pouring into others and you're giving yourself, you're committed to the mission of Christ so much that when you pass one day, people will grieve. You know, Tabitha was fine in this story. She was just fine, right where she wanted to be. It was those she left behind that were grieving. Are you living in a way that makes an impact on others? Are you committed to His mission? This passage begins with Peter staying in Joppa at a guy named Simon's house who was a tanner. Peter continued to serve God where he was, and as he did, it positioned him to be used by God in chapter 10 next. Are you serving God faithfully where you're at until He calls you to wherever next is? Listen, I don't know where next is. I know where now is. Serve Him faithfully where you're at. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. Then we're going to sing. As we sing, this is an opportunity for you to respond. Maybe your response is to sit where you're at and pray. Maybe it is to stand where you are and praise God and sing out loud. Maybe it's to find someone to pray with you or encourage you. Maybe you need to come to the back and talk to one of us about what it means to truly trust Christ, to really follow Jesus as Lord. Here's all I'm asking today. Whatever it is that God's doing in your heart, would you let Him have His way? Lord, would you move in our hearts? And would you have your way? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all stand, let's sing.